Good morning, everyone. So today I want to tell you a tale of two cities. Well, a city and a village, really. Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It's a story that starts almost 3,000 years ago, a story of fear and hope. And it continues 700 years later, the story of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, a story of fear and hope. But although our passages today really deal with these two places, it's also the tale of another city too, Samaria. Now, there's not much of it left today, as you can see, but during the time when Micah was around, it was the major city in the area. It was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Over here. It was the equivalent of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel had once been a prosperous, independent kingdom, but they fell victim to the expansions of the Assyrian Empire. They had first become a vassal state, which essentially means that they had to pay Assyria a lot of money for the privilege of not being invaded, but they had not been complying with Assyria's demands, and so Assyria sent in the army. They captured Samaria and deported most of their people, scattering them amongst their various regions in the Assyrian Empire. From an Assyrian point of view, this was a smart move because it meant there was no one chunk of Israelite people who might start an uprising. But from the point of view of Israel and Judah, it was disastrous. Here was 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel that God had given his promises to, gone forever. Just like that. The second book of Kings tells us why this happened, though. It says all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah and Benjamin was left. So tragic. Good thing Judah wasn't like that though, right? Oh wait, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. And so this is what Micah is saying in his book to us here. He's saying, Jerusalem, you are next. Samaria and its kings, and its king has been broken and humiliated for doing the same evil things that you guys are doing right now. You just saw that happen. Do you think the Assyrians are going to stop at your border because you asked nicely? Do you think that God is going to be on your side when you've ignored him and disobeyed him for so long? There's going to be a siege, and the city is going to fall. The people of Judah had seen what had just happened to Samaria, and they knew the incredible danger they faced, and they were scared. They knew the terrors of a siege. The Assyrians would march up to the city and surround it so that no one could get in or out without being captured or killed. And basically they would just sit there and wait for the city to surrender because it was too horrible to live in there anymore. Inside the city, disease would run rampant in tight living conditions where everyone is crammed together because people from the countryside have come to the city for safety. But worse was the starvation. People couldn't get anything in from outside, so they ate whatever they could get their hands on. Livestock, pets, shoes, each other. It was a pitiful, painful existence of constant despair that could last for months or even years. No wonder Jerusalem was afraid. But we don't have that kind of issue today, of course. We don't have to put walls around our cities just in case Queensland decides to invade or something. We have different worries. Those things that when we think about them, are not forms in our guts, a thing that we might even avoid thinking about. Things like, what if my child doesn't make friends at school? What if I can't make that repayment and I lose everything? What if they find out about my past? What if he comes home angry? All these fears are real. And while it's true that fear leads to anger, hate, and the dark side, it is equally true that a fear can lead us into despair. So let me tell you about this guy called Christian. You can read about him in The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, old book. So he and his mate are travelling from the city of destruction where he lives to the celestial city and far off land. And early on in their expedition, they fall into a swamp and they get stuck. And the mate gets really angry with Christian. He says, "What have you got me into? If something as bad as this is happening right at the beginning of our journey, then what worse things could be out there for us later on? That's it. I'm out of here." So he struggles for a bit and manages to get out of the swamp on the side they came in at. Christian, though, is determined to go on. So he struggles through the bog over to the other side, but he can't get out. Luckily for him, though, a man is there to give him a hand. But the man asks him, "Why are you in the bog? You know there are some stepping stones right over there, don't you?" And Christian says, "I was running from my fears, so I didn't see where I was going, and I fell in." He ends up in this bog, which was called the Swamp of Despair, the Slough of Despond in the Old English, because of his fear. We're often told that if we have any fears, we should face them and deal with them ourselves, that the strength is within us to fight them and overcome them. But our fear, our anger, and our despair can grip us so tight. The fact is that when we're stuck in that sort of swamp, there's no way we can help ourselves. All our struggling might mean that we actually end up more stuck than ever before. We might even try to push our fears deep down, which is a very common coping mechanism. But still they sit there, just below the surface, waiting to crush us when our guard is down. So have you ever heard of the hour of the wolf? It's that time between 3 and 4 in the morning. You can't sleep, and all you can see is the troubles and the problems, the ways that your life should have gone but didn't. All you can hear is the sound of your own heart, the sound of those fears as they come back to the surface and gnaw at you. See, they're always there. And by ourselves, they'll simply drag us further and further down. We simply can't face them on our own. We can't climb out of our despair by ourselves. We need someone to pull us out. We need someone who can fight off not only our fears, but also our anger and our despair. And then we need someone who can show us the safe way through when our fear drives us to those dark places. This doesn't mean that we won't ever be afraid again, or that we won't ever be angry or despairing again, of course. It doesn't mean that we won't, in fact, have to face those fears. But it means we won't be alone. See, when we come to God in prayer and tell him what we're afraid of, when we ask him to help us, even when it's really tough, even if we're really scared of even looking at whatever it is because it makes us sick to even think about it, we know we can trust him to stand with us and support us the whole way. What's more, he's even given us a leader who's already defeated whatever it is we're afraid of. He's Jesus, of course. And that's who Micah is looking forward to here. Jesus. His victory is so fast and so powerful that even the strongest force in the world doesn't stand a chance against him. In fact, you know what? Let's just pause here for a second. Think about that thing, or it might be more than one thing, that really worries you, that makes you really anxious and afraid. Think about that right now. And pray with me. Father, I'm scared. There's this thing I have weighing on my heart that just won't go away. And it makes me really worried. And it makes me upset and angry and helpless all at the same time. But I trust you because I know you're here for me. This is my fear right here. I know you can conquer anything, so I'm not going to keep it to myself, but I'm going to give it to you. Because you have the strength to carry it for me, and you have the strength to beat it for me. Please help me. Help me face this fear, and help me to trust you in this. Amen. We've got to remember too that there are things that not only we need God's help for, but we need other people's help for too. See, sometimes we can be too proud to ask for help. In those cases, we need to remember that everyone has a thing that makes them scared. No one has a life that's trouble-free, so don't worry about asking people for help or be worried that it might damage your self-image or what people think of you. Be humble. We're all human after all. We all need a hand at some point, so just ask. More importantly, though, sometimes we can be too scared to ask for help. Maybe someone has been violent to you or harassing you. And you might even think that even though you're afraid, it's not that bad. There's no straightforward answer in these cases. But ask yourself, if you think you're in that position, if what was happening to me was happening to someone else, would I want them to get help? If the answer is yes, then please get help. Seriously, get help if someone has been harassing or violent towards you. If you're too afraid to go on your own, then ask one of the leaders here at church, and they'll go with you to help you. Hell, ask me even. Fear cannot be allowed to run your life. It's as simple as that. That's someone else's job, this Jesus I mentioned earlier. But what is this Jesus like? Well, a couple of weeks ago, Marty told us that Isaiah describes Jesus as a king, someone who is worthy of being followed and put in charge of our life. And that language of kingship is almost used here as well. I'll tell you why I say almost. Think about the Magi in our Matthew passage. They were looking for the king of the Jews. So they turn up at Jerusalem, the Jewish capital, for obvious reasons. He's probably the guy in the palace over there. Let's go ask them. In fact, their visit has a lot in common with the famous visit of the Queen of Sheba that we read about in the Old Testament. She also comes from a faraway land with lots of precious gifts because she's heard about another son of David, this time Solomon. So she travels to Jerusalem to see him. And that's where he is. Not only because it's the capital, and that's where the royal palace is, but because it's the city of David. It's David's city that he conquered himself and made his own. It didn't belong to any tribe. It belonged to him and his descendants. So why isn't Micah's Davidic king from there? See, there's nothing more closely linked to David than Jerusalem, his city. So why does Micah feel the need to take it all the way back to Bethlehem, where David was born? Well, you've got to understand what the Jerusalem kingship involved at the time. In short terms, it was a failure. on so many levels. See, both Israel and Judah, as I said before, were vassal states of Assyria. Assyria was telling them how to run their kingdoms. So the kings weren't even rulers of their own countries. And what's more, as we also read, they'd been continually leading their people into idolatry and sin ever since the kingdom was divided 200 years earlier. And we can go even further back to Solomon, who burdened his people with impossible taxes and building projects, and also led them into idolatry. And then we can go even further back to David himself, whose kingship was tainted by his own crimes and civil war with his children. See, Micah takes us back to a time before then, before it was all ruined. Bethlehem David is the David who slew Goliath when no one thought he could. Bethlehem David is the David who shepherded and cared for his flock. And he did it properly, not forcing them to suffer the consequences of his selfish ambition, like Jerusalem David did. Bethlehem David listened to God, and he trusted in God for everything. This was the kind of king Israel had always needed, but never got. A king devoted to God's people and God's word, who makes God's plan happen in the world. Now, of course, the only person who can perfectly take care of God's people and make God's plan happen in the world is God himself. That's where Jesus comes in. And to show that he is the kind of king from Bethlehem and not the corrupt kind that lived in Jerusalem, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is that Bethlehem David. Now, looking back on our history is important. It reminds us of who we are. As the people of God, it also reminds us of God's promises to us and the things that he's already done for us that means we can rely on those promises. But we have to be careful what we look back to and how we look back to it. The Israelites of Micah's time were looking back to God's promises that they would all live in the land he'd given them, and his promises that he would always be there for them to protect them. But they were also looking back to a time when Israel had political power, when it didn't actually matter what they did because they were a strong nation. They were continuing in the same sins from the time of the kings before them. So when we look back to the past, what do we look back to? Normally, when we look back to the good old days, we remember when things were simpler and somehow better. You know, when you'd run around outside in your bare feet and red frogs only cost 5 cents and they were massive ones like this. I swear they were that big when I was small. And people used to talk to each other instead of looking at their phones all the time. See, as a church, if we're old enough, we look back to the Billy Graham Crusades when everyone was on fire for the gospel. We think back to when Sunday trading wasn't a thing because everyone went to church. And I mean everyone. People would get married in churches and have christenings for all their kids and put Church of England on the school forms so they could go to scripture. The church was important to people. Christian morals were important to people. What happened to those days, we sometimes think? What happened so that people don't care about the church anymore? They complain when we want to put up a new church building in their neighbourhood. They won't even listen to us if we say we don't like gay marriage or we don't like abortion. And I mean, you just have to look at what they've done to Christmas. Degenerated by consumerism and secular Santa culture. It's harder than ever to find a Christmas tree or a nativity scene around. And don't even get me started on season's greetings and happy holidays. It's a sort of offensive secularisation that's leading to the eroding of our Christian nation. We should be able to enjoy our holiday free from opposing viewpoints. No, everyone should be required by law to celebrate Christian, Jesus in a manger Christmas, not atheist secular Santa holiday Xmas. Okay, sorry, that was a bit silly. Maybe we don't go that far. But when we do look back to when there was a majority Christian worldview and compare it to the present and we start getting upset like this, maybe not that far, but in similar ways, we're not worried about persecution. We're worried about losing our privilege, about losing our status. This was the sort of thing that Herod was afraid of. Like, he had just killed two of his own sons for allegedly plotting to overthrow him. And now suddenly there was this new threat that had sprung up out of nowhere. He built up a splendid kingdom for himself, a dominance that could not, and in his view should not, be challenged. Like him, we can be afraid of losing our Christian kingdom, our dominance of ideals and morals here in Australia. See, we shouldn't be surprised that people don't live by Christian values or don't have Christian morals if they're not Christian. We shouldn't expect them to. We shouldn't judge them when they don't. This isn't a Christian country where the church gets to tell people what to do. We don't have that sort of power, and we shouldn't look for it. When we get upset that no one is listening to the Christian viewpoint, that people aren't celebrating Jesus properly at Christmas like they used to, we're looking back to the wrong time. Like Micah, we should be looking back to the time not when we were strong and politically powerful, but when we were small and weak. We need to look back to our earliest days, when we were hated and people were trying to kill us, or at least they thought we were weird, when we had no privilege, when we had to rely on God and trust God for everything. For many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they don't have to look very far to know that. That's Micah's biggest message for us. Trust in God. God is the one who was supreme in power. Don't look for your own. God is the one who is supreme in power. Don't worry about your fears overwhelming you. Jesus Christ has defeated even our greatest fears. So we can trust him as we humbly and in weakness follow him as our leader. As we wait for his return to claim his final victory, let's be like the Magi. Let's leave behind our fear and our power, those symbols of Jerusalem. Let's go instead to Bethlehem. Let's seek Jesus with joy and humility and acknowledge him as the mighty promised ruler that he is.